Good morning, friends. It is wonderful to be with y'all this morning, to receive the invitation to be your proclaimer. And I confess, I have a longer history with some of y'all than others. It was about 7 years ago that I met the Whigs at a Cooperative Baptist Fellowship General Assembly meeting. And at a providential carpooling, Mark Whig said that I should be open to the Lord calling me to Mississippi. And I will confess that I thought he was crazy. Your associate pastors have been great and wonderful friends along with their families and have been water in the wilderness as co-laborers for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ here in the metro. And there are some of you who know me better than my own congregation, because we have done the thing together that bonds you like no other. Gone on youth trips together. So youth, some of y'all have been on these trips with me and chaperones. Just keep an open mind for the sermon. And I'm so grateful to be with y'all this morning. And I know that this sermon is not preached in a vacuum. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Major preached about when a good choice might not necessarily be the right choice at a moment. And last week, Pastor Leslie preached about beginning again. Today's scripture in Exodus has a bit of both of those elements as Moses, Aaron, and the whole congregation wander the wilderness. And there are countless choices in this new beginning. And those decisions of what is good and what is right press in on them again and again and again. So let's put a little bit of context around this text. The people have been freed from captivity in Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea. And then the murmurings begin. First, they arrive at a place with bitter water. The people complain to Moses. Moses brings it to God. God tells Moses to throw a log in the water, and the water is made potable. They then move on to camp at a place with 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. And if it was them, I'd want to stay there a while bit longer. But not too much later, they move from that place and go to the wilderness where there is no food. The people complain to Moses. Moses brings it to God, and God provides quail and manna. They're instructed to not hoard it. Still, some do, and when they do, the manna and quail gets moldy and has worms. The people learn to take only what they need. Nothing more, nothing less. Perfect. They have what they need. Until they move again. This is where we pick up our scripture today. There is no water, not even bitter water. And so the people grumble and say, Moses, what have you done? Our children and our livestock, our futures, are going to die along with us. So Moses, under the direction of God and the witness of the elders, strikes the rock with the staff used to split the Nile. Provision comes, water flows in the wilderness. But the stream of thought of God's provision doesn't end here. You see, right after this scripture, God provides a victory in battle. And then right after that, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, advises him that perhaps he should delegate the responsibility among other leaders. You see, sometimes we do need the wisdom of someone else to point us to the provision of God right at hand. And then in chapter 19 of Exodus, God provides something that would change the course of the world. The law at Mount Sinai. Here's why the context is important. The water from the rock in Exodus 17 is not God's first provision. And it is not God's last provision in the wilderness. We are somewhere in the middle of the tumult. If crises come in threes, like we are apt to say, no one told Moses. Because in a wilderness filled with uncertainty, each stage of the journey seems to be marked with just another crisis. And while we know, in retrospect, that God will provide, Moses didn't know that then. The Israelites didn't know that. At this point, the people were ready to stone Moses by his estimation. And we know this isn't even the last challenge they will face. But as Leslie reminded us last week, we begin again and again and again after each and every crisis in our wilderness. And I believe that the truest constant in the start and stop of life of ours is that God is with us through it all. Frederick Niedner writes that when a crisis hits, we need to be reminded that God dwells in a moving, fragile home not made with stones. But even though I say I believe that, and even though I believe that I believe that, sometimes I, like the Israelites, find these words on my lips. Is the Lord among us or not? Each week when I prepare for a sermon, in my commentaries, I write a little note. It's the place that I'm preaching, the date, the sermon title, if I know it. And I write what is going on in the world and in the church. So as I opened my favorite commentary this week, I looked at the note from the last time that I preached on this scripture. Where? Northside Baptist Church. Title, Is the Lord with us or not? When in doubt, quote scripture for the title. When? March 15th, 2020. My heart started to race a little bit because I knew where this was going. Notation of what was going on in the world. Coronavirus outbreak. Worship live streamed. The last time I preached from this scripture, it was the very first time we at Northside live streamed a service ever. iPhone on a tripod stream. And this was because we could not gather safely for worship in person. And in God's providence, or in God's humor, the scripture that Sunday asked the question, is the Lord with us or not? And I wondered if God would provide water from the rock in central Mississippi in 2020 because we were afraid and we were thirsty for living water. At that time, I was convinced we would be back to in-person worship Easter Sunday 2020 in just a few short weeks. And while we did worship virtually that Easter Sunday, we would not return to in-person indoor worship until the following Easter Sunday in 2021. Here's what I know now. It was clear to me in those early months of the pandemic how much God was with us. And as we had to begin again and again and again, as we had to discern what was the good choice and what was the right and wise choice, the clarity of God's presence in those days, of the provision of the living water for the thirsty, was unlike anything that I have experienced before, and probably anything like I'll experience since. Like the Israelites wandering in the wilderness of sin, the world was wandering the wilderness of the coronavirus pandemic. The wilderness as a location has a rich meaning in our scriptures. Most notably, it's a thin, liminal place where one meets God. It's where Hagar names God as the God who sees her, the first person to give God a name in scripture. It's where God appears to Elijah in the sound of sheer silence. It's where the Spirit drives Jesus immediately after his baptism. And closer to today's scripture, it's where God guides by pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. If we are seeking God, we have a better chance to experience God in the wilderness than any mountaintop. I imagine that some of you can relate to the wilderness this year. An interim can be a wilderness place. You have left what is familiar and ventured out into the unknown. There are Moseses, Aarons, Miriams to guide you. And it can be an uncertain place. However, it is that uncertainty that beckons us to more fully rely on God. I wonder how you all have seen God's provision already this year. What problem has surprised you that a leader in your congregation found a solution to? How has the Holy Spirit moved new believers to a place of placing their trust in Jesus? How have you learned the depth of Christian love by grieving the move of the pools that you have all come to love so much? How has God challenged you to pray for your pastor search committee, the pulpit supply committee, and your capable ministers? Can you see God's provision in the wilderness already? In our scripture, the people quarrel with Moses, but he redirects them, saying, "Why do you test the Lord?" Commentator Donald P. Olson writes that the Israelites' demand to Moses was an act of idolatry. He writes, "As surely as they poured molten gold to fashion a calf to worship, they tried to gold leaf Moses with the paradox of praise and protest, the idolatry of leadership, and the habit of misplaced authority." Like the Israelites in the wilderness, there may be a temptation to gold leaf your current leaders or your future leaders in this wilderness time. Resist that urge, friends. And instead, consider this. In this wilderness season, who are the people who will keep pointing you to God? I know your instant response might be your pastors, the chair of the diaconate, but I encourage you to look for the less obvious leaders along the way. I often find they are children. Just this last Wednesday night, we were engaging in liturgy writing as a congregation, planning out Palm Sunday. While waiting on my group to come into the room and write the offertory prayer, I engaged two young siblings, about 5 and 6 years old. In discussing the purpose of the offering prayer and how we give thanks to God for all that God has given us, I asked the two of them, what was something that God gives us? The first thing one of the children said was hope. Hope is what God gives us. And maybe that's because when we give a financial offering, it shows our belief and hope for the future. But of all the concrete things that God gives us, this 6-year-old said hope, something he cannot see, something we as adults cannot understand. Hope. The Israelites had a real, tangible, and legitimate concern. They had real thirst. And there's something that we often overlook in verse 3. They were concerned about the next generation. They were concerned that their children would not survive this latest need. And I imagine you, like most churches in interim periods, have that concern too. You have real needs, real legitimate concerns, concerns that stretch beyond you to your children and children's children, believing that God has called your church here to minister in Jackson. So please don't hear me delegitimizing your concerns, your real needs, but do hear me say this. God does not wait for you to be out of the wilderness to act. Back in 2013, my husband Michael was hired at First Baptist Church of High Point, North Carolina, as the minister to youth and children. I started attending there when I was seminary, and while I still had no thought, or rather negative thoughts, about serving in a congregational setting, I was happy to be part of that lovely congregation. I taught middle school Sunday school, and it's still one of the most fulfilling spiritual challenges I have ever had. When Michael was hired and when I joined, the church was in an interim period, a long interim period, about 2 years. But the interim minister, Tom Warrington, believed that God acted in the wilderness. And I think Tom was one of those folks who resisted the gold leaf and kept us pointed towards God. So Tom pointed the church to the movement of the Holy Spirit in Michael's life, in my life, And the church began to call out distinctive gifts they saw in us. And the church decided to ordain us in an interim. That's probably the most Baptist-y thing you could ever do. Ordained by the people without a senior pastor. It was a water in the wilderness moment. The church believed God was still working, still providing, maybe even more in the wilderness time. God is still at work here in Northminster. God is splitting open rocks and living water is flowing. Testify to this great and good provision of God. Call out the gifts in those God has blessed. There is water in this wilderness, and may it be so in our lives. Amen.